Please turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Our sermon text this morning is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. I'll read those and then I'll pray once more. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May our gracious God bless the reading and now the preaching and the hearing of his word. Please pray with me once more. Father, we pray that you would incline our hearts to your testimonies. We pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law. Lord, would you unite each of our hearts in the fear of your great name? And would you satisfy us with your steadfast love? Help me to preach. Help us to listen. And would your spirit be present to give life as the glory of your Son is revealed. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, two of the most powerful and I think the most widely used metaphors found in our everyday speech are the images of life and light. All the time, we naturally use the language of life, not just for being alive, for having a pulse, but to represent all that is good and desirable. We want to feel alive. We want life-giving relationships. We enjoy a lively conversation. And in the same way, we also naturally, intuitively use the language of light, also in very positive ways. We want a bright future and an illumined mind. 146 days ago, I had the joy of marrying a radiant bride, and people told me that on that day I was glowing. Life and light are powerful pictures of goodness and truth and joy and flourishing. Life and light are how we talk about what we all want. Friend, I wonder where you have gone looking for life and light this week. I wonder what you have looked to make you feel alive. I wonder what you have depended on to brighten up your world. Well, in our sermon text this morning, the Apostle John aims to persuade us that true life and true light are to be found in fellowship with God and with his people. This is, I think, the point of the passage. Life and light, that is to say, true joy and peace and blessedness and flourishing, are found in a deep, vibrant, transparent relationship, in fellowship with God and with his people. And so as we walk through our text this morning, I'd like to structure our thoughts around four questions that John answers in these verses. I'll mention those questions to you as we walk through the text. So four questions, four-point outline. Here's our first question this morning, and it is, where did John get his message? Where did John get the substance of what he writes, not only in these verses, but throughout the book of 1 John, the letter that we call 1 John? Well, this letter was written by a man named John sometime in the late 1st century A.D. John had been a close friend of the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And John had also been deputized or authorized by Jesus as an apostle. That is to say, he was a Holy Spirit-inspired representative of Jesus' message. And it's helpful to know that John is writing this letter, which we know as 1 John, to a group of Christians who are at something of a crossroads. John's readers, we gather from this letter, have been confused by some people who have recently departed from their ranks. John's readers are being enticed by this new splinter group, a group that is denying what John and some of the other apostles have taught. And specifically, this new separatist splinter group are denying what the apostles taught about who Jesus is and about what Jesus requires of those who would follow him. And so John's readers are faced with a choice. Will they stick with the apostles' original message about Jesus and what it means to follow him? Or will they defect to this new message? This message that seems a little bit less morally demanding, a message that seems maybe a little bit more doctrinally plausible to the non-Christian world, a message that purports to offer a different path to life and to God. And John is writing to persuade his readers to stick with the apostles' teaching. He is writing to persuade them that the apostles' message, his message, is the genuine article and the true way to life. That seems to be why John starts his letter by reminding us of where he got his message. Look there in verse 1. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we apostles, have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life." John opens his letter with a reminder that his message is rooted in what he and his fellow apostles saw and heard and even touched for themselves firsthand. Well, what did the apostles see and hear and touch? John says, it's that which was from the beginning. And then at the end of the verse, he renames it as the word of life. Well, if you're familiar with John's gospel, you may recognize that the word and the life that is in the beginning is none other than John's way of referring to the Lord Jesus. John is saying that we, John and the other apostles who wrote the New Testament, they got their message directly from the Jesus that they saw and heard and even touched. John saw when Jesus multiplied loaves and fishes to feed the 5,000. John heard Jesus say to the storm, "Peace, be still." And he felt the rain on his face stop. During the Last Supper, John felt the body of the Lord Jesus as he reclined against him during dinner. John was close enough to whisper a question into the ear of the Lord Jesus and to hear his response. And by the way, if you are here this morning and you are not terribly familiar with Christianity, I wonder whether this surprises you. It seems that many people today are under the impression that there is a great distance between the real historical person Jesus and the religion taught in the Bible. So it seems that some unholy combination of the History Channel and those magazines that you see as you check out at the grocery store and the all-knowing sages on the internet have popularized this idea that the Bible is really the creation of the Emperor Constantine in the 4th century. So according to this narrative, Jesus, on the one hand, is portrayed as kind of a progressive, chill figure, or according to some, maybe an edgy political figure. But the Bible, on the other hand, is portrayed as a badly corrupted, later version of Jesus' message, cobbled together by power-hungry hypocrites to control the masses. But can you see that here in front of us, we have in the New Testament the words of a man who knew Jesus personally? And wouldn't you know it, his words in the New Testament agree with the words of the others who knew Jesus personally. Men like Matthew and Peter and Jude. So listen, when we read the New Testament, we are reading a message which its authors got directly from Jesus himself. This letter of 1 John and the rest of the New Testament are a message from Jesus, written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by his close personal friends who saw and heard and even touched him. Where did John get his message? He got it from Jesus. And that leads us to our second question, which we need to answer this morning. And that is, where did Jesus get his message? Where did Jesus get his message? Now, that might sound at first like an odd question, right? If Jesus is divine, why does it matter whether he got his message? Everything he says is true. But notice, John is very concerned to show us something about the source of all that the incarnate life of Jesus reveals. Look there in verse 2. John says this about Jesus. He says, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." John describes Jesus as a manifestation, a revelation, a showing forth of the life which was for all eternity with God the Father. Let me see if I can illustrate what John means. Imagine that there were a lovely, delightful, wonderful family. This family's life together, their way of loving each other, of relating to each other, of speaking with and listening to each other, their way of mutually knowing one another. It was absolutely glorious and positively delightful. Well, imagine that this family wanted to invite you to a party in their home. The trouble is, you've never actually met this family. And so you have no concept for how lovely, how wonderful it would be to be included in this family's life. Well, if this family wanted to persuade you to come to their party, Maybe the best thing that they could do would be to send you one of their members. So that in the way this member interacted with you, in the way that he manifested the life of the family to you, you might come to grasp how wonderful it would be to come to that party. John is saying that the earthly life of Jesus is the manifestation, it is the revelation of the life that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has had within himself for all eternity. John is saying that Jesus reveals to us something of the eternal, internal life of the triune God. Jesus is like a window through which we peer into God's life. John got his message from Jesus. Jesus got his message, so to speak, the message that his entire life proclaims from the eternal life of God, being himself God the Son. Jesus manifests or represents to us God's life. What John is saying here in this letter of 1 John is really a summary of something that we see throughout the Gospel of John, written, we believe, by the same man. In the Gospel of John, John fills in the details of exactly what he saw and heard and touched as the Lord Jesus did, what he saw and heard him do. See, all throughout the Gospel of John, as Jesus performs what he calls his works, what John calls his signs, Jesus is not only showing us that he is God. Jesus is also showing us what God is like. He's not only performing works that only God can do. He is letting us know what the works, the character of God is. Jesus is showing us the God who gives bread to the hungry. He is showing us the God who gives health to the crippled. The God who shows love to the outcast. The God who gives life to the dead. And Jesus is showing us these things about God so that we would come to the party, the eternal party of knowing the true and living God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It's right there in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, in this letter, I am reminding you of the message that I got from Jesus, which Jesus, the eternal Son of God, got from the internal life of God, being the one who was with the Father. And I'm writing this to you so that you might come and know him with us, that you might share fellowship with him, with us. Where is Jesus' message from? It's from the eternal life of the triune God. Now, what is the message? We've established where it's from. What is this message which John got from Jesus, which Jesus got from the internal life of God? Well, that's our third question this morning. What is the message? Look there in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. That is what Jesus shows us about God. John seems to mean at least three things when he says that God is light. First, God is light means that God is the source of life, both all life that has been created and the eternal life of redemption. God as light means that God is the source of life. If the sun, S-U-N, died tomorrow, so would you. Right? No light means no life. Light sustains life. It makes it possible. It gives energy and warmth to it. No God who is light, no life. God is the source of all life. In all life thou livest, we sang earlier. Second, what John means by saying that God is light is that God is true. If you can see me right now, the physicists tell us that the reason that you can see me is that light from these windows and these chandeliers is beaming out at the speed of 176,000 miles per second and bouncing off of me into your eyes and is interpreted by your brain as a visual image. Light is what lets us see. No light, no sight. So when John says that God is light, he seems to mean that by that God is the knower and the revealer of all true truth. God is the true illuminator of reality. God knows everything there is to know. And everything that God knows and everything that God communicates from what he knows is completely true because God is light. Anything that we see or anything that we know because God in his kindness gives us light to see it. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul says that God himself gives to all men life and breath and all things. It seems that John would add to that that God gives all knowledge to all people who know anything at all. If you have 5 hours that you need to burn this afternoon, just go to our Old Testament reading from Psalm 36 and think about that phrase, "In your light, God, we see light." In God's light, we see light. That God is light means that he is true and the illuminator of all truth. The third thing that John means when he says that God is light is that God is good. God is good. The week during which I wrote this sermon, most of the week, it was about 75 degrees outside and gloriously sunny. And so several times throughout the week, while I was at the church building working, I just took whatever I was working on or whatever I was reading, and I just sat on one of the church picnic benches, and I soaked up the sun for about an hour. I realize it doesn't look like I'm a person who has ever soaked up sun in my life, but I enjoyed that very much. The rich, luminous, warm light of the sun was so good. It was so lovely. It's no wonder that the Bible uses light as a metaphor for goodness, as a metaphor for that which leads to blessing and flourishing and delight. So when John says that God is light, he means that God is good. God is upright and holy and righteous in all his ways. God's character leads to flourishing and blessing and joy. God is light. That is, he is the source of life. He is true and he is good. And notice, John doesn't just say that God is very bright. John doesn't just say that God is the lightiest among other beings. John says that God is light. He's not just very true and very good. He is the source and the standard of all truth and all goodness. And just in case we don't pick up on the implications of this, John says positively and then negatively, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. There is not one speck of ignorance or dishonesty or mistakenness in God. There is not one drop of moral evil or compromise or sin in God. God has zero dirty secrets. There is no contradiction or deception or imperfection in God whatsoever. God is light. What is the message that Jesus manifests about God's life, which John writes to us so that we might share in God's life? It's that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, herein lies our great problem. Because if we are very honest, you and I are not entirely comfortable with the light. This illustration is not original to me, but I found it helpful, so I'm going to use it. I have here a rare artifact, which is a CD. I meant to bring a DVD, but I realized this morning neither my wife nor I own a DVD. So I brought you a CD, but please pretend with me that this is a DVD. If you're under 25, a DVD is sort of a physical YouTube video on a circle. So, well, imagine with me for a moment that this DVD were a recording of everything that you have said and done and thought in 2025. Well, imagine that next week at church, we brought a projector and decided to display a segment of this DVD chosen at random on the screens for half an hour. Everything you've said, done, and thought. Well, when I think about that scenario for myself, it is immediately clear to me that there are things about me that I don't want to come to the light. There are things about me that are very far from truth and goodness. There are things about me that make me averse to the God who is light, hesitant to go to him in prayer, reluctant to hear his exposing word. In fact, there are things about me which, apart from God's grace, would make God and me incompatible, even if I did want to draw near to God. Light has a way of obliterating darkness when the two come into contact. So can you see the dilemma? Life, flourishing, blessing, joy are found in God. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are the source and the substance of all true life. And God is light, which sounds so wonderful. But we are badly compromised by the darkness. On our own, we are both unwilling and unable to enter the light, to draw near to the God who is light. And that brings us to our fourth and final question this morning. How should we respond to this message? That is to say, how ought we to live before the God who is light and the world ruled by the God who is light? Well, in verses 6 to 10, John describes the two ways that we might respond to this message. Two ways to walk, John says, in this world ruled by the God who is light. In verses 6 to 10, John gives us five if-then statements, one statement per verse. In these five if-then statements, John alternates between these two ways of walking, these two ways of responding to this message. So in verses 6 and 8 and 10, John talks to us about walking in the darkness. That's one way to respond to this message. And in verses 5 and 7, John talks about responding to the message by walking in the light. So let me read verses 6 to 10 again, and just notice how John bounces back and forth between darkness and light. Darkness and light. Verse 6, He starts with darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see what John is doing? Darkness or light. Darkness or light. Those are the ways to respond to this message. Well, let's consider what it is that John tells us about these two ways of darkness and then of light. First, the way of darkness. John says here that the way of darkness, the path that turns away from the God who is light, is the way of embracing or denying sin. The path of darkness is the path of embracing or denying sin. In verse 6, John says that if our walk, our lifestyle, is characterized by darkness, that is, by things that are contrary to God's truth and goodness, which the Bible calls sin. If that's how we live, then whatever we might say about our relationship with God, John is very clear. We do not have fellowship with him. We are not close with him. John is not, as we'll see, teaching that only sinless people can have a relationship with God. But John is saying that if your life is fundamentally characterized by disobedience to God, if the darkness of sin is where you walk comfortably without really turning, then you do not have fellowship with God. If your or my lifestyle is fundamentally one of pride or selfishness or hatred or materialism or sexual immorality or dishonesty, then John would say that our walk in the darkness demonstrates that we do not know God. And even in the life of a Christian who does know God, who lives fundamentally in the light, having been rescued by Jesus, when we stray into darkness, we strain and restrict not God's love for us, but our experience of our fellowship with him. We don't become unsaved, praise the Lord. But Christian, have you not felt the effect of straying unrepentantly into sin, the effect of that on your relationship, your closeness, your intimacy with God? The way of darkness is the way of embracing sin and the way of denying sin. That's what John says in verse 8 and verse 10. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, on the surface, this means that if we claim to live a life of sinless perfection, that's proof that we are in the darkness. That's very clear. But I think John is speaking about more than just those who would claim to sort of be sinlessly perfect. I don't know about you, but I don't know many people at all who are so deluded as to think that they have done nothing wrong. Most people, even unbelievers, would agree. We do things wrong. More broadly, John here seems to be speaking about refusing to see our sin as illumined by God's light. I think John is talking about refusing to let God's good light come in and shine all over us and illumine our hearts and lives for what they really are. So maybe you admit that you mess up sometimes. But this idea that apart from Jesus, our hearts are actually fundamentally dark, right? That's too much. Maybe you're willing to say, yeah, I'm not perfect. But this idea that your sin against God has earned you God's wrath, has excluded you from his fellowship apart from Christ, and that you desperately need his mercy, right? That's too much. Well, friend, if that is your position, John would suggest that you are in the darkness, because God's truth and God's word have not come in and illumined your life apart from Christ for what it is. Or maybe, again, you are a Christian. Fundamentally, you are in the light by God's grace. Maybe you even assent to the doctrines of original sin and indwelling sin and even total depravity. But maybe there are things about yourself, things about your character that you're unwilling to face. Maybe your conscience or other believers in your life are lovingly confronting you with sin, and you're unwilling to see that. A Christian, that posture will not help you draw near to the God who is light. I remember years and years ago being a member of a church when one of the pastors confessed, first to a pastor on staff and then to the whole church and eventually to everyone who would listen, that he had been hiding a pornography addiction for years. And this man was not caught. He confessed. He stepped into the light and started by talking to a pastor. And this man said, I remember that when he told his wife, it felt like the first real conversation that he had ever had with her. He said it was as though for the first time they saw each other in the light. Friends, embracing and denying sin keeps us in the darkness. And just as it inhibits intimacy with one another, so more fundamentally does it war against our intimacy with the God who is light. But the good news is that there's another way to respond to this message about the God who is light. In verses 7 and 9, we see that the way of light is not the way of sinless perfection in this life. The way of the light is rather the way of confessing and turning from sin through faith in the blood of Jesus. The way of life and light is the way of confessing and turning from sin through faith in the blood of Jesus. See, there is a way for sinful people like you and me who remain infected till we die with some degree of darkness. There is a way for people like us to have fellowship, to have friendship with the God of life and light. And John says it's not the way of trying to pretend that we're not sinful. It's not the way of pretending that our thoughts and words and deeds are not ever dark. John says it's the way of confessing sin, of agreeing with God about our sin, of allowing the light of God's goodness and truth to reveal the ugliness of our sin. And here's why. Look at what John says there in verse 9. John says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that interesting? God is just to forgive us when we confess. We usually see justice and forgiveness as opposites. But John is saying that God's justice is exactly why he is willing to forgive us. How can that be? Well, the answer is in verse 7, where John says that for all who trust in him, The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So think about it like this. Over here we have the God who is light and life. And over here we have darkness and death, where our sin has landed us. Well, the good news of the Bible is that God's Son, Jesus, sheds his blood for us. That is to say, he is plunged into the death and the darkness that we deserve so that he might donate his life to us, that he might wash us by his blood. Have you ever wondered why the Bible is so obsessed with blood? Right? There's so much blood in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Blood of animals is all over God's law. Why is that? What's the deal with blood? Leviticus 17:11 says that the life is in the blood. Symbolically, of course. But you see then what it means that Jesus sheds his blood for us. He takes on death for sinners in order to donate, to give them life. John says the blood of God's Son Jesus cleanses all who confess to them from their sins. That is why it is just for God to forgive the sins of those who trust in Jesus. Because they've been paid for. If I get a parking ticket and you pay my parking ticket in full, the authorities would be unjust to come after me for that parking ticket. Right? If you belong to Jesus and Jesus has paid for your sins with his blood, it would be unjust in the end for God not to forgive you. And so for the believer, when the light of God exposes our sin, we are not obliterated, we are not condemned. Instead, as we confess our sins, we are pardoned and cleansed by Jesus' blood. And so the Christian is someone who is increasingly characterized by confessing sin. The Christian is someone who says things like this to God. God, I am struggling with pride. Please forgive me. God, I am struggling with bitterness. I am struggling with envy. I am struggling with doubt. Please forgive me. God, please forgive me. I should not have said that. I said that to hurt someone made in your image. Please forgive me. God, please let the blood of your son Jesus cleanse me as I turn from sin to walk in the light. Brothers and sisters, Christians do two things. First, we strive to walk in the light as he is in the light, to turn from sin, to be holy, to be loving as God is holy and loving. And second, we are humbly transparent about the sin that remains in us, because our trust is not in ourselves, but in the blood of Jesus. Christians are those who walk in the light by turning from sin to Jesus and confessing our sin, first to God, and secondly, to one another. Confessing our sins to one another. Some, throughout history, have looked at verse 9 and concluded that in order for us to be forgiven, we need to confess our sins to a human priest who will grant us forgiveness on God's behalf. It seems very clear that is not what the passage is about. There is one priest in this passage, and his name is Jesus. But there is something in this passage that would speak to the idea of confessing our sins, not only to God, but also to one another. Because fellowship with God involves us in fellowship with others who are also in the light. If I am sitting on the third pew from the front, on my left, your right, near the aisle, and you come and sit on the third pew from the front, on my left, your right, close to the aisle, you are sitting near me. Well, guess what? If God is light, and you are walking in the light near to Him, being open and transparent with Him, guess what that involves you in? It involves you in fellowship, in intimacy and transparency with others who are walking in the same light. Look there at verse 7. John says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." One another. A Christian walking closely with God involves walking closely with each other. God's people are united by the common aim of being close with God and becoming like Him. And so we share fellowship in His light. This is how relationships work. I am very blessed to have a mother and a father who love each other. By the way, happy Mother's Day. When I call my dad and I ask him about how he's doing, when I ask him about his life, inevitably, we end up talking about my mom. Because my dad loves my mom and I love my mom. When I call my mom and I ask her about her life, inevitably, we end up talking about my dad because my mom loves my dad and I love my dad. Brothers and sisters, when we talk with one another, when we open up about how we are doing with one another, do we talk at all about our fellowship with God? Is the Jesus we both love the third friend in our Christian relationships? My friends, this is how this is relevant to the confession of sin. If we think that we are confessing sin to God, but we are hiding sin from God's people, we are probably not actually confessing that sin to God. We are probably not actually seeing that sin as God sees it. We're probably not actually dragging it into the light. Because John says that if we walk in God's light, that will involve us in fellowship with one another, in relationships with each other that are not built on a front or on a lie. And so, of course, you don't have to confess to a human to be forgiven as though they were a mediating priest. And, of course, you can't sort of live stream every sinful thought you have. Right? That would make relationship impossible, at least for me. But, brothers and sisters, humble transparency about sin with one another is part and parcel of walking with each other in the light. This is why it's so important that we build deep relationships with each other. This is why it's so important that we spend the time and wade through the awkwardness and exercise the patience to ask each other loving questions and listen for the answers and follow up with more gentle, loving questions and model the transparency that we hope to encourage in others so that we can help one another walk in the light. That is walking in the light with the God who is light. Let me close here. Why is John writing this letter? What is John's purpose in sending this message to these believers? In fact, why does John care that these other people have fellowship with God in the light? Look there at verse 4. John says there, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." When you love someone, it brings you joy to give them joy. John is writing as a person who has become like the loving God who takes joy in sharing His life and light with the undeserving. And so John takes joy in the thought that his brothers and sisters in Christ would share deeper fellowship with the God of light. It brings John joy to help his brothers and sisters walk in the light. And friends, this is where the light is, not only walking closely with God, but also helping each other toward the light. True life and true light are found in fellowship with God and his people. Let's pray for God's help as we pursue these things. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for John, who wrote down what he heard and saw from Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, who manifests your life and light. Lord, forgive us for the ways we still stumble in the darkness. Lord, would you help us to walk in the light as you are in the light? Thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus, who cleanses us from all sin. Help us to be people who confess our sins, who share deep fellowship with each other and with you. Teach us to find light and life in you together. In Jesus' name, amen.